tonight, through the magic of a microphone, I'm going to start the service from back here. I'm going to teach from back there, too, so you can't say anything. Teach from the back of the room? That's the way to do it. Oh, I do, too. I meander all over the place. I do that just so they have to find me. Greetings. How are ya? All right. He did. He was a good boy. He remembered you. So. Terry came through and reminded us of several things. Of course, Corinne, and keep her in our prayers. Sounds like the surgery it went well, so now she'll just not try to rush the healing process. I think that'll help. But that's not her nature. And he said it was Eric Mott's brother. Yeah, Eric Mott's brother. Severe heart attack today. He said it stopped. Four times. So he has been moved to Orange Park, though, and so we need to keep him in our prayers, too.
No, I do not want to play Jimmy Buffett right now.
Yes, praise the Lord for the rain, definitely. You know, granted, I introduced my 12-year-old to Jimmy Buffett the other day. He didn't know who Jimmy Buffett was. Well, son, I need to explain this to you and allow you to enjoy this. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah. You did, yeah. Right, I had to explain that part because we were, you know, I'm singing along and that's what the name of the song gets back off. But I said, no sucker, they're sharp. People throw them on the ground, you would step on, they'd cut you open in a heartbeat. Those were weapons, man. Anyway, but, yeah, that was funny. I was. It's funny listening to it again and you just saw the references he makes. Cheeseburger Paradise talks about the sailors with their warm beer and bread. He said, sounds like a holiday at a menu at a Holiday Inn. I said, find me a Holiday Inn that still serves food. I'll be impressed. An old Holiday Inn. All right. Well, we definitely remember all the folks we mentioned. I don't think anything else. Yes, thank the Lord for the rain. We had a tremendous evening, night, and day of it. My driveway. Shaped driveway and one side of it just about washed out. When I left the house today, I left the other boat. I have to get out here and do something. That's a good problem to have, though. I'll take it every time. School's almost done, thank the Lord. Oh God, all praises to Him who grants us reprieves and grace and mercy. I have 8th graders, and on Monday night, we did our little promotion. We're done with them. Tuesday morning, I had 6 eighth graders show up for the first time. I would look at them, I said, are you just all mental? Are you really just mental? Well, honestly, you want a couple of the kids, oh, I'm in trouble. My parents may come to school. I said, wait a minute. So your parents are punishing me because you're in trouble. I get punished because you're in trouble. And he looked at me and goes, I guess. I need to call your parents. Don't punish me because your kid's a jerk.
Oh, Lordy.
But yeah, it's been interesting seeing how many are there and today again just have smattering up. Guys. No, because we're done with it. Their grades are done. We promoted them Monday night and their grades were done last week. In fact, some of them did catch on to that because I had one sweet little girl walk come up to me on Tuesday and said, "Can I do anything to get my grade up?" I looked at her and I said, "No." She said, "Why?" I said, "Honey, you're promoted. You did your grades last week. You're done. That's it." Yeah, you're going to the high school, but that's it. God love them. They don't know half the time what's going on. So. Me either. That's just senility on my part. There's just a whole different reason they don't know what's going on. Mine, I just don't know. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll jump in here and look at the book of Acts and wrap that up. Lord, as we gather here tonight, we do thank you first and foremost for the rain, Father. We've been praying and asking God that you send it our way, for the need is great. And so, God, we are so thankful that you blessed us with this. We thank you for what it means when you're putting out these fires and how it's going to help in that situation. And hopefully you get a lot of these guys who, and ladies who have been working themselves so hard out there fighting these fires, that they will now be able to step away and get some rest. And God, I just pray that you just bless them in a special way for their self-sacrifice, for them giving up themselves in this way. Father, we thank you for your presence that is seen in many wonderful ways, Lord, and the love and grace you've shown all of us in different ways throughout our week. And God, we do lift up and pray for Corinne, just be with her in this recovery time. And pray too, especially for Eric Mott's brother, a severe heart attack that he suffered. God, we pray now that they will be able to continue to help him to get better and so be back about what he does. But Lord, I just pray that you would just be with him and lay your healing hand on him. And God, for others who've lost loved ones and those who are going through just challenging times right now, whether it's family or job or whatever it may be, God, I pray that you would just be there in the very presence, in the very middle of all. Pray for, of course, all our high schools, since we do have all these senior classes graduating, Lord, and we ask, God, that you just bless them, God, as they take this next step in their life, Lord, and their parents and grandparents and whomever is taking care of them, God, that you just be with them and give them wisdom. Father, again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us in what we look at tonight. Lead us in our discussion and our time together as we look at this book of Acts, and God, guys, we are in the book of Acts. Now, you notice my little introductory slide here. I put a couple of names up here because these are really a couple of things we want to look at as we talk about the book of Acts. And these two titles, I think, are probably two of the best. Now, typically, we do call it, well, most people just call it the book of Acts. But if you look at it in a Bible or whatever, and you've got, you know, if you're not old school, I mean, if you're old school and you got you a good leather bound there, you're going to find, you know, that some Bibles will put the title of it as the Acts of the Apostles, and it will say that way. But another way to think about this book, and we're going to kind of make this connection as we go along, is that it could also be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that anybody really has ever put that title on it necessarily, but it is a title that would be appropriate. It is a title, I think, that is very connected to what's at the core of this book as we begin to look at it. And so keep that in mind as we're kind of walking through it and taking a look at it. Well, first of all, as we talk about the basic info, as we always do, the author is Luke. Now, we talked about this last time as we looked at the book of Luke. One of the unique things about this is that originally, the book of Luke and Acts were one book. Okay, these were all together. It was just one book. It wasn't until later that the church fathers, those who began to try to put the Bible together as we know it today in the form that it is. And again, understand, what we have today is something that has been put together a long time ago. It didn't just happen this way. I mean, it didn't just fall out of the sky, you know, just neatly bound with 66 books, and they're all in this order. This was a process, and the church fathers, as we call them, in other words, those who were we're talking about in the hundreds A.D., who were the leaders of the early church. These were the guys who were brought together at times to try to determine the best way to arrange these, to also test the validity of the letters. Because, guys, you've seen this on History Channel and Discovery and all this, and the lost apostle of such and such, or the lost epistle of this, or the book of, and you have a lot of them that are out there. Now, those did exist. There were a lot of different writings out there, but some of them were just ripoffs. They simply were that. They were people, believe it or not, even in that time, trying to turn a quick buck. And they would create these things, and they would do these things and claim that they were authoritative and that they could be used. And part of the church father's job was to investigate and look at these books and test them for the validity. You know, were they connected? Was there proof? Was there this kind of thing? And so when we get to the book of Luke and then Acts, as we said, we started out as one book, but then it was divided because they found that dividing point between the gospel part of it and where Luke began to start the second book called the Acts of the Apostles. Again, if you notice at the beginning of it, he addresses it to the same one. We talked about this last time we looked at Luke. If you look over in Acts chapter 1, it begins, the first account I composed, talking about the book of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So we get an understanding, too, there. That's, again, some more information that we need to know, that Jesus was there after he was resurrected. He spent 40 days. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. So we get to this point, and we see that again, that what's happening is that he sends this or writes this to Theophilus. Now, if you remember my take on it, and again, there's several theories on who this is. Some say it is an individual. Some say it was his patron, the guy who basically helped him to be able to write the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. You know, provided a place for him, took care of him, fed him, provided supplies, his patron. And then there are others in the camp that I'm in that the term Theophilus really has to do with love of God, and it's those, in my opinion, I think it's more of a general term that he used to write to those who were seeking after this God, this one true God. I think it's kind of that way he did it. I think it's his way of doing it and introducing and saying to Theophilus, to those who are seeking God, you know, I wrote the first account, now let me tell you about the rest of it. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves. Even in here's paper, but if you want to grab, there's two sheets there, they're kind of together. There you go. As far as the date, this would have coincided, and again, would have been written about the same time when he wrote his gospel. This would have just been a continuation. So we're looking at around AD 60 to 62. One of the reasons we can even date this more accurately, and of course with Luke being who he was, a doctor, this guy was really specific in his dating of things. He wanted to make sure that he had a pretty good historical account. Now, remember, and again, let's just for comparison's sake, remember, as we talked about the book of John last week, John wasn't necessarily worried about that, was he? We talked about the difference of John. John, this kind of otherly type of gospel. That was not his concern to put a historical account together. He had no concern for that. What he had a concern for was showing you that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and God with us. That was John's goal. Luke wrote an account so that we would have a historical, more chronological view of Jesus and his ministry. And that's why we get the Luke story of the narrative of the birth of Jesus is so specific, with talking about who was ruling, what they had to do. It's very specific because that was the way Luke wrote. He wanted to make sure you knew when this happened. Well, we know that pretty much one of the things when we look at the book of Acts, we know that that date had to be between that 60 and 62 AD probably, because, for instance, One of the things that Luke does not do is he does not mention Paul's death, which happened around 64 to 68 A.D. He doesn't mention Paul's death. He, in fact, as we'll see, the book of Acts kind of gets to a point and really leaves us hanging. It's a rather abrupt ending to the book of Acts. It stops. We're not really given the full details on what happened to Paul next and what happened after, you know, he went before the emperor. Luke didn't do that. Reasons? I don't know. It could have been that he just simply, that was just, he intended maybe to go back and never did go back. I don't know, to finish it up. But, or he moved on before that happened. But we do know that we can pretty much accurately date it in between, in those 2 years. That's pretty good. You're talking about something that happened way back then. Okay. So, that's not bad. Where was he when he wrote this? Some suggestions say Antioch and Ephesus, but I'll tell you right now, I'm pretty sure that it was going to be Rome, where he wrote both these, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. He would have been in Rome, and because he would have been with Paul, having stayed around Paul, and he would have been sitting down finally and had been pretty stationary at this point, so he would have most likely been in Rome when he wrote this, okay? So, that's where he was. Now, what's the purpose of this one? Okay, again, Luke, the purpose, the Gospel of Luke, purpose was to give us a chronological story of Jesus the Messiah, what he did on earth. Well, what did Luke want to do with this book? Well, here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to give us a history of the church and what happened to the church immediately after Jesus' ascension. Okay, once Jesus left the earth, what happened to the believers? What happened to those who had followed him? What happened to those who had wanted to do all that their master would have them to do, that their Messiah would have them to do? Acts is also written for another purpose, and that is to edify or build up the church. You got to understand, as we'll see in a little bit, and you see later on, especially in some of the epistles that Paul writes and John writes, that we are talking about a time where, even as young as it was, there were those, especially Rome, who felt threatened by Christianity. And typically, a government in those days, and still happens to some extent these days, if they feel threatened, the way they deal with the threat is to try to remove it. Okay? And so we're beginning to see the start of this kind of movement on the part of various emperors of Rome and such, who really felt threatened about this Christianity. Because the problem with the Christians was this, that it was something that kept talking about having total and full allegiance to someone other than the emperor. And that was troubling for them, because the emperors were very much about emperor worship. Not only did you do what the emperor said, but you literally worshiped the emperor. And so this was a real threat to who they were, their stability, their power, everything that went along with it. And so, Acts is written to just build the church up and show them again, guys, we have been through it, and this is how we got started. Look at where God did this, and God has been in the midst of all these things. And, you know, I like those times in my life when I've gotten those notes or those emails that out of the blue that just kind of said something I needed to hear, you know, and say, hey, appreciate you. You've done a good job with this. Keep up the good work. I got a nice back at Christmas. Was it Christmas or was it? No, it was during Teacher Appreciation Week. Our principal, Miss Lundy, sat down and hand wrote cards to every teacher and individualized them. And she said some very specific things to me about who I am as a teacher and my coming to Christ. And she has no clue how important that card was to me on that day. The day that I received it and opened it up, and I was just like, you know, I read it, but wow, that's something I needed to hear. I really needed to hear it on that day. And she had sat down and written that. That was something that edified me, that built me up, and it helped me to understand that I was a value. And that's, you know, we need to know that. We need to have that happen every now and then. It's nice when somebody tells you, I appreciate you taking the dollars. You know, it's stuff like that. We've got to let them know. Also, it may have been written, as I said, to make a case that Christianity wasn't a threat to the Roman Empire. Again, the writers, especially Luke, was probably trying to give some effort to the fact and say, look, you know, this is not something that you guys need to worry about. And you know, we're going to, in fact, we're taught to be good citizens. That's what Jesus taught us to be, right? He taught us in the New Testament. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. In other words, you know, pray for your leaders. Be there for them. Be a good citizen. You know, patriotism is part of what Jesus teaches us. And says, you know, be the best citizen you can be, but do it in the way Christ would have you to do. And so that's another reason maybe for Luke, and is a part of the purpose for it. He also, and here's where we go back to at the beginning of this, where I said you had a couple of titles, the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. A big part of this is that he also records how believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit empowering these believers began to see the spread of the gospel all over the known world. This is where things really changed. And it also gave us a model of what the church would look like. And funny enough, today, I think one of the interesting things that happens and is happening is that there are a lot of people that go back and look at this and look at the book of Acts, and they try to go back and take churches and really move back toward maybe a more simpler model of the church in Acts, which was very focused on meeting the needs of its people and taking care of them. You know, we get beyond that a lot of times in our churches. We kind of, that gets left behind, and suddenly it's all about what can we produce. What can we do? You know, if we got the great music, if we got the comfy seats, you know, if we got the good bathrooms, you know, what is it, you know, that we produce or make? Whereas it's not really what church is about. Church is about gathering together, building each other up, recharging your batteries, being there for one another, and supporting each other through whatever you're going through. This is what church is. This is fellowship. And so Luke gives us kind of a good example of this in his book of Acts. And then also Acts shows us this transition of Christianity from a Jewish religion into an international faith. Guys, you don't understand. This is a very powerful part of the book of Luke, of Acts, excuse me, is that it shows this transition. Because we have still been, even to this point, this is still something that is based in and founded in the Jewish tradition, Jewish religion. It came out of that really connected because Jesus was a Jew. He was a rabbi, and he was trying to take things to the next step. And so the connections are very tight still, even though they began to pull away. And what the book of Acts for us does is it takes us to the next step and says, let's help everybody understand that this is not just a Jewish thing. It is for everyone. This is for everyone, for all Gentiles, for everybody around the world. This is something that all people can be a part of and can have in their lives and celebrate together. So that was a big thing that the book of Acts does. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. Key personalities, of course, Peter, John, James, talked about them before. Stephen, Barnabas, Timothy, Lydia, Silas, and Apollos. These were people that were just very important to the process. Of course, we'll talk about Paul, or Saul, and then Paul. He's a big part of this too. Now, as far as the theology of this book, the Holy Spirit is one of the main theological points that we find, not in the book of Luke, excuse me, I was typing this today, the book of Acts. Acts begins basically with Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. Remember what we were just reading here back in Acts chapter 1. If you'll go back, let's pick up verse 4. He said, gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, here Jesus made the promise. He said the Holy Spirit is going to be upon you. The Holy Spirit's coming to be with you. The Holy Spirit's going to make his grand entrance, and you will be empowered through the Holy Spirit. Now, as Terry has said a few times, I think, in sermons, and I think it's always one of those things that we point to, you know, you start talking about the Holy Spirit, And funny enough, people kind of get on edge. They go, okay, well, what are you talking about here? You know, you're talking about now we're just going to start jumping across the pews and running around. No, no, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this living presence of God within us, the living presence of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit, that which guides us, directs our paths, empowers us, takes what gifts we have been given and magnifies them to be used for God. The Holy Spirit, that which speaks to us in numerous ways and makes us listen to numerous voices so that, you know, we know which ones to listen to and which ones to ignore. And you know, that's the challenge a lot of days. I know, you know, as, like I said, with eighth graders, that's the biggest challenge for them, getting them to understand who they need to listen to. Because they make some dumb choices about who they're going to listen to. And that's one of the things I try to help them understand. You know, sure, you can do what they say to do and look where it's going to get you. Or you maybe listen to somebody else that kind of gave you some solid advice over here and do what they say and you might find out, no, it's not the most popular thing. You're going to get criticized for it. But in the long run, it's going to pay off. It's going to be the thing that makes the difference. And so I think that's one of the things, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And I don't even think that, you know, even when we talk about this, we talk about this, the presence of the Spirit coming upon them was a unique, now listen to me, a unique way that the Spirit came to them. Now, why do I say that? Because I think the book of Acts gives us a very specific, particular, unique moment. The word again, unique. Moment where the Spirit came first into the lives of these men. What I'm trying to say is this. We don't need to look for the tongues of fire every time we think that the Holy Spirit's got to be somewhere. Now, you're probably thinking, that's stupid. Nobody does that. I think different. There are people that will look for these manifestations and things that happen, and it's got to be big, it's got to be loud, it's got to be something for this to show that the Spirit's there. I don't think so. I mean, I could be dead wrong, but the way the Holy Spirit's ever entered and been a part of my life, and as the Holy Spirit's worked in my life and been there, and trust me, as a human, there are times that I have allowed myself to truly be filled up. There are times when I have shoved the Spirit down and said, I don't want to listen to you right now. But the Holy Spirit's never left me. That's a promise Scripture makes to me, is the way I interpret it, that I'm given that gift and that gift stays with me. Now, how I choose to use that is where the struggle comes. Because there are times that I will subject it and try to put it down and say, no, I don't want to do, because I know what you're going to tell me to do, and I don't want to do that right now. But then I think the power of that is that, to me, my encounters with the Spirit have been very, very gentle, tender, sweet moments. Now, some of those were eye-opening moments, but still, they were very gentle and tender and sweet, where suddenly I woke up and said, oh, yeah, okay. Wow, yeah, aha. You know, I've had those moments. And yeah, exactly. You know, I could have had a V8. But you know, those are very special moments, and you can't ever, you know, you think about the times in your life, where, and even in situations where maybe you have taken a stand on something, and you decided that enough's enough of something, and you make that stand, and you just trust God to empower you to do that. I'll never forget when I was in, ninth or tenth grade. We went on a youth retreat. We were living in Marietta, Georgia. So while we were home, my mom was recuperating from cancer. We were living in Marietta, Georgia. My dad was pastoring our church there. We had gone to Panama City for a youth retreat. We had this guy in our youth group. His name was Paul. And Paul was a big old dude. He wrestled in high school. He wrestled unlimited. He was huge. He was a big, big guy. And Paul was very unsure of himself in a lot of ways. And so he showed that by picking on all of us physically. We had one guy in our youth group, one adult in our youth group that could manhandle Paul, and Robin always had to go with us because he had to take care of Paul, and Paul got out of line. Robin would, you know, physically attack him and just hold him to the floor or whatever he had to do to get his attention and say, stop, you know. But we were there on this youth retreat. We're staying in these little, like, bungalow-type things, and some guys decided it'd be fun because Paul was irritating the fool out of them this week, and so they decided that they'd had enough. So they brought some sand in and they put it in his shoe. And again, this is, goes back to like the thing that happened with my daughter's dog and our dog. I was going, that's not a good idea. I don't think this is a good idea, but they did it anyway. And so I'm laying in my bunk and I'm just laying there relaxing, and Paul comes in and he starts to put his shoes on and he finds the sand. And he lets loose. I mean, he's so mad. He's using every expletive he can, every word he can. And for some reason, I don't know why I did this, because Paul was a big dude, I jumped out of my bed. I flew over to where he was. I looked him straight in the belly button and I said, "You're not going to do that in here. They were just messing with you, so stop saying those words. Stop talking like that. Cut it out now." I expected to be unconscious the next minute. I wasn't. Now, do I attribute that to the Holy Spirit? Well, in kind of a way, because I didn't have that kind of bravery about me. I'm not a brave person sometimes. For some reason, it flew all over me that in the setting we were in, and what was going on, it didn't need to happen. And so, it kind of got around camp real quick what I'd done. And these guys were, "I can't believe you did that." And of course, I didn't stop shaking for the rest of the week, you know, from the whole incident. But yeah, I was just like, I'm going to die in my bed. You know, it's going to be sad, but you know, love you, Mom, love you, Dad. Glad you're here with me because you're going to see me after this. But you know, it was one of those experiences where just, it was not of me. It had nothing to do with me. Honestly, I can tell you that. It was something else. It was otherworldly that I would dare to do that, because nobody would dare to do that to this guy. But you know what? He didn't lay a hand on me because he didn't know what to do with me. It scared him to death that I got up and got in his belly button. That's about where I was staring too. And it did, you know, it flew, it just floored him. And he learned something and I learned something. Never to do that again. But you know what happened? Let me tell you a really cool thing about this guy. Well, I hope it did. Because you know what? It wasn't too much longer after that he graduated. And he left and decided, of all things, to go in the Marines. His stepdaddy was a retired Air Force. And so he went in the Marines. And he was gone. And we were all singing praises to God. You know, he's in boot camp. He's in boot camp. Thank you, Lord. And one day I'm walking out of the church and I hear this voice. And it was very familiar voice. And it brought back terrible memories. And I heard this voice, "Hey, Chris, come over here." Oh my gosh, that's Paul Crawley. Oh no. Looked up. I saw him sitting in his car. He said, "Come here." Oh man, I don't want to go over there. I walked over there. He said, "Get in." He went, "Oh great, he's going to take me somewhere and kill me. I'll never, you know, they're not going to find the body." And I got in with him and started talking to him like a normal human being. Started asking about what I'd been up to, what I was doing, what was going on. And I was looking at this guy going, "Who are you? What'd you do with Paul? This is not Paul, bro." But you know what? The Marines did him a world of good. He changed his life. He settled down, realized he didn't have to be bullied, and ended up staying in there for a while, left that, and worked for Lockheed in Marietta, Georgia, retired from them, now lives up in North Carolina with a wife, several grown kids, runs a soda shop in the summers up there. Great guy. Facebook friend. Keep up with each other that way. Who'd have thought? That's the power of the Spirit. Very involved in his church. Very committed to his faith. Who'd have thought? We also talk about, and you'll see these references here, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, as I was just talking about. The Holy Spirit is also equated with God. In other words, it's a term that actually Luke used kind of interchangeably in that one passage right there in chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. And then we also see Paul in his life directly affected by the Spirit and how the Spirit moved in his life directly, very clearly. I mean, that's an understatement, isn't it? But it was part of Paul's life. Luke also goes on to show to the world that Jesus is a world Messiah, not just a prophet. Again, the bigger picture. And he says, this is a Messiah for all. You wasn't just a prophet. He just wasn't a good guy. He just wasn't a guy who, you know, did things right. He was the Messiah, the one who could save us all. Basically, again, the message being for Jews and Gentiles alike. There are some interesting concepts here of God that Luke helps develop for us in the book of Acts. First of all, he doesn't give us a systematic description. By that, what I'm meaning is he does not sit down and say, this is what it has to be like, this is what it has to be like, this, 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 this. Instead, what he does, he gives us descriptions of what God did with and through the church. And that's what reflects on who God is. Okay? In other words, he's not saying that this is what he's supposed to be looking like, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is where he says, no, look at what God did through the church. Look at how God used the church here. This is a reflection of who God is. This describes God. And so that's one of the things he did. I think that's one of the things, too, that we need to understand, because we need to be better at that. And what I mean by that is this. I think that often the image of God that's put out there is truly unfair. And I think what we have to lean back to, and we have to go back to, and this kind of goes along with what Terry was preaching last Sunday, and by the way, I'm preaching this Sunday, and I'm going to try to continue in our vein here of what we need to be doing as a church. I think it goes back to that passage that he used, which is one of my favorite passages. This is how they know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. Simple as that. Love other people. Love others. And if we do that, that is a reflection directly of who God is. Okay? God is about this. He is about love. You know, there are those who continue to have that vision of God as this taskmaster, this guy who's sitting up there going, ooh, you did that wrong. You did that wrong. Ooh, you did that wrong. And that's not what God's doing. God's desire is to love us, and to love us passionately, and to love us with compassion, and for us to be able to do that for those around us. That's the image and the face of God that we need to have out there more than anything, is that gentle, I'm there for you, love you no matter what kind of God. That's what makes a difference. Luke, in fact, he goes on through the book of Acts and he uses the word God several times. In fact, he uses it more than 160 times, the term God. And he also tells us that God sent Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead, glorified him, and gave him authority. So Luke, again in the book of Acts, makes no bones about it. Very simple to understand. Jesus is the Christ. He was raised from the dead. He was glorified. He was given all authority. That is who God is and who God is with us. He talks about the fact that God calls people to repentance. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then directs the mission that God has for us. God does not save us to sit on the sidelines. Now that is the challenge for the church today. Because we've got churches that are filled with sideline sinners. They are filled with them. But when we are saved, it is not that we are a trophy in his case in heaven. Ah, got David. Put him right there. Saves us for the purpose of doing in the name of Christ. Doing what? I don't know. What are you good at? What are you good at? What can you do? What is it that God blessed you with talent-wise? Can you sing? Can you run a soundboard? Can you go up stage? You know? What is it that you can do? Can you organize stuff? Are you good at behind-the-scenes stuff where you pull it all together and nobody ever knows your name and it doesn't matter to you one bit? What is it you do? And how can God use that? And so often, that's where we struggle in our churches. We stop doing that. The church not too far from us, down here in Deltona, that was dying many, many years ago, a large Baptist church that was just at death's door. I mean, it was about to go under. And they called this guy to come in as pastor, and he went in there. And he said, okay, he said, I understand that we've really got to do some rebuilding here. He said, so we're going to start trying to do that. Had just a few hundred folks, and this was been a church with thousands, down to a few hundred, dwindling fast. And he came there and he began to preach a real simple idea that God saves you to do something. And so he began to preach this, and he began to tell the people there, God saves you to do something, to minister in some way. And he began to tell the church, he said, guys, this is what I want our church to do. If someone here feels led to begin a ministry in some way, or be a part of the ministry, or you're part of the ministry already, you need to come to me as the pastor and just simply tell me what you're doing, and then I'm going to see how we can help you. Do you need people? Do you need funds? Do you need, you know, encouragement? Do you need our name along with you so there's some authority to it? What do you need? Well, he began to do this, and lo and behold, this church began to grow, began to grow, began to grow, began to grow, and it really started moving. My professor of missions when I was in seminary was a good friend of this guy's, and he went down to see him, came down on a Wednesday night to see him, and he was visiting, and on Wednesday night, get this, on Wednesday night, they're having a baptismal service. Check that out. So, Dr. Johnson's sitting down there next to the pastor, and he said, looks at him, he said, wait a minute. He said, I thought you said we were having a baptismal service. He said, oh yeah, we're having a baptismal service. He said, well, why are you sitting with me? Aren't you supposed to be there? He said, oh man. He said, I hadn't baptized anybody in this church in about 2.5 years. He said, you haven't baptized anybody in this church in 2.5 years. He said, who does the baptizing? He says, all the people who have the ministries that are reaching these people, they're the ones that baptize them. He said, what do you mean? He said, look, we've got over 60-something ministries that this church promotes and is part of. He said, and the leaders of those ministries are the ones that go out and reach these people in those ministries, bring them to know Christ. He said, they baptize them. I don't. Isn't that a cool idea? So Ron said, I sat there, person after person, and people after people, different people constantly baptizing other people. And he said, that's what it was about. He said, well, how did you do? He said, man, he said, we just told people, God lays something in your heart. You come talk to the pastor. The pastor says, hey, is that what you want to do? We got you. How can we help you? Do you need money? Do you need our support? Do you need this? Do you need that? They had some of the coolest ministries. I mean, they worked with more traditional things. They had a lot of ladies that worked at a halfway home for unwed mothers, young mothers. They helped out there. The church helped sponsor that financially and had these people that volunteered their time. They had all sorts of ministries and feeding the hungry and doing this kind of stuff. They had an old guy. This was great. They had an old guy that his ministry, and he came to pastor, and he was dead serious about this. He said, look, I'm retired. He said, I don't really have any great skills. He said, I love to play golf. He said, but I want to do something with that. I said, well, let's figure out what you can do with that. So the guy got to think about it. They got to think about it. The guy came up with this. That's what he did. He'd go out to the local golf course, and he'd sit there. He'd go in the morning. He'd sit down and just wait for people to start coming in. And when guys would come in to play, and it'd be a threesome, he'd hear that. He'd stay right near it. He could hear if there's only three. He'd go, hey, guys, y'all need a fourth? And they'd go, well, yeah, sure. Hey, he's a nice guy. So he'd jump in there. Guess what he had? He had 18 holes. He had 2.5 hours to sit there and tell these guys about Jesus as they walk around the golf course. It was great. Brilliant ministry. That's what this guy did as often as he could. Added himself into a group and sat there and talked about Jesus the whole way, talking about, you know, what it meant to have faith and see lives change. Simple. Nothing extravagant. A guy that knows, hey, this is what I like to do, it's what I'm good at. Let me go do something with it. The term Lord appears about 110 times, and this is in reference to Jesus usually. He uses Christ only about 31 times, and mostly in the form of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. The term Christ here he uses in its original meaning, which is Messiah. Okay, that's what it has to do with. And so these are just some of the terms and the pictures that he paints for us when he talks about the concept of who God is. Acts is also a very big transitional book between the Gospels and the Epistles. Let's think about this for a second. You have all these Gospels, these four books that give you this direct info about Jesus and his ministry and what he did while he was here. If you pulled the book of Acts out of there, what are you going to jump into? You're going to jump into a bunch of books that are letters written to various churches and other people saying, this is what you need to do, and here's, you know, I know you guys have trouble, or writing to them say, hey, you guys are doing great, I want you to keep doing this, but I want you to think about this. You get all these little letters. There is kind of no transition between Jesus was here, now he's gone, and suddenly the church is there. What happens? It's kind of like reading a badly written book. You go, I'm missing a chapter. You know, there's something missing. Well, Luke, in his writing of the book of Acts, provided that transition, because here's where we were able to see, okay, Jesus was with us, Jesus leaves, and again, the beginning of the book of Acts recalls that, and then we get to see what the next steps were. Coming of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church as we know it, and the beginning of going out in missions and on missions to these places around the known world. And then with all that in place, then you suddenly get the epistles of these churches that were started back here in the book of Acts. So it's a really great transition book. I mean, you think God had something to do with this. So, you know, how it works. It bridges the gap between Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. The Gospels, I love this, I love this. In the Gospels, Jesus is doing the preaching. In the epistles, which follow Acts, Jesus is being preached about. It's a nice transition. Jesus is doing the preaching in his Gospels, of course he is, and in the epistles we see Jesus being preached about. He's being preached at that point. The messenger became the center of the message. And, again, Luke gives us this glimpse into the power of the Holy Spirit, how it transformed, for instance, let's take Peter in this case. It took Peter, a guy who sat there, and as we talked about, when we talked about the book of Luke, or excuse me, the book of John, a guy who sat there that night, denied Christ three times, and then sees Jesus again on the shore, and Jesus restores him to full, you know, to being in full relationship through the process of asking him the three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, because it took Peter from being this kind of timid, not sure kind of guy. In a way, we also know Peter was good at putting his foot in his mouth, but I think that also lends to his unsure being unsure. It took him from that to a guy who stood before the Jewish leaders when they said, Peter, stop preaching this Jesus, and he said, not going to do it. I am not going to stop preaching this Jesus. You do whatever you choose to do, but you are not going to stop me from doing this. Now, guys, that's a big transition. That's a big transition from a guy who's unsure of what God's calling him to do to the point that the Spirit has come upon him now, and the Spirit's working in his life, and he is bold enough to say that to these Jewish leaders. I'm not going to stop doing what God called me to do. I'm going to preach Jesus. Luke also records the persecutions of Peter. He also tells us about the martyrdoms of Stephen and James, stonings, the beatings, the imprisonments of Paul. So we begin to get a glimpse into what was starting to happen to these believers in the early church. Stuff that would continue to go on, and whether we realize it or not, still occurs. Number of believers, of Christians around the world that are martyred on a regular day would amaze you if you knew how many. How many give their lives for the cause of Christ because they don't fear what is to come. They stand strong and they believe in the Christ to save them and they face whatever comes their way. Back in Liberia, West Africa, where my parents served, they were going through a lot of political problems. They had a civil war that had been going on for years. At the beginning of the war, the rebels had invaded a campus that the Baptists had at the boarding school. And they had invaded the campus. And they went there basically because they knew that there was food there and that they wanted the food and whatever supplies they could get. And they showed up that day. And they grabbed the principal of the school, a man by the name of, his last name was Bambola. And they grabbed Mr. Bambola, and they grabbed him and took him out there into a field. And they actually threw him in a ditch, and he was standing there, and they kept demanding that, you know, he give the key and open up, give him all their supplies. Bambola knew that if he did that, they were going to kill him anyway. And so he didn't want to because he wanted to save those supplies for the people around there who were starving already. And he wouldn't give it up. And he just remained faithful. And he was a good Christian guy. He wasn't going to... He just stood in the face of these rebels. And these rebels kept taunting him. And he said, look, he said, my Jesus is bigger than you guys. My Jesus is greater than you. And, of course, this enraged them. And they got ready, and they had their guns. Most of them were basically AK-47 type of rifles. And there were several of them. And they cocked their guns ready to kill Bambola, and they began and pulled the guns up to shoot Bambola. And would you believe every single gun misfired? And Bambola stood there. Every gun misfired. These rebels lost it, and it scared them so badly they ran off back into the jungle because they didn't want any part of that power. Isn't that amazing? Bambola knew this, and he knew that if he trusted God, if they shot him, that was okay. He's going to be with Jesus. But if God chose to intervene in the spirit to do something miraculous, how much better? And all these people that were gathered around saw this. Do you think they went to Bambola and said, well, Mr. Bambola, tell us, how did that happen? What do you think Bambola told? He said, let me tell you how that happened. It happened because of Jesus. That's the power of the Spirit working. Lives got touched that day in the middle of a horrible, vicious civil war. Lives got changed for the cause of Jesus that day. Pretty cool. It's amazing what God decides to do and how he does it. When we look down at a breakdown of Acts real quick, let's look at this. There are events all through here. In the first chapter, chapter 1 through chapter 6, we see these events that surrounded Jerusalem and the infancy of the church. We see the events of Pentecost, okay, the coming on of the Holy Spirit, and then the preaching that began. And as they preached that day, again, Peter, our very timid, foot-in-the-mouth kind of guy, gives this bold sermon that day sees 3,000 new additions to the church one day. That's a pretty good day. You know, you see this happening. So here again, we see the beginnings of what God was going to do. In chapter 6, starting around verse 8 through 9:31, we get to see this shift in the focus of evangelism to other areas. We see people like Philip who go to Samaria, Stephen who's out there preaching, and of course he gets falsely accused and he is stoned to death for his preaching, but has that miraculous vision where he sees Jesus waiting for him and welcoming him into heaven. Paul has this life-changing, or Saul at that time, has this life-changing encounter on the road to Damascus, and we see his life begin to change and how God sends people to him to change, help him make this change and understand, you got to stop persecuting me and do things for me. In chapters 9, chapter 9, starting around verse 32 to 12:24, we again see evangelism of the Gentiles begin. Peter has one of my favorite things that happens in the book of Acts. I love this scene because Peter continued to struggle. Peter very much struggled with this idea of preaching to the Gentiles. Again, you know, God was using him, but he was still being traditional, and he was still saying, well, you know, I don't know, man, I'm a Jew, and then this is not what God wants. And God gives him a dream and brings that sheet down and says, buddy, he says, look at all this. He says, I created it. It's good. It's good. It's okay. And Peter learns a lesson in that vision, in that dream, and realizes he needs to share with everybody that comes across his path. Cornelius, a Roman commander, and some of his men become followers of Christ because of these disciples that are out there preaching and teaching. This is where we see in Antioch the first time of the use of the term Christian. One of my favorite definitions and a way to define, because there are several ways you can look at the term Christian. My favorite is simply this, that Christian actually means, the best way to describe it is that it means little Christ. It's a pretty cool way to look at it. Christian meaning little Christ. That's what we are as his believers. We are little Christ. account. Is that supposed to give us a, you know, it's supposed to say to us, we are little. We've got a lot of growing to do. But that's what we are to be, is that reflection of Christ. We are to be that reflection that makes it very clear. Chapter 12, 25 through 16, 5, we see the gospel being shared geographically to the Gentiles in a different region outside of Jerusalem. Saul changes his name to Paul, and then Paul and Barnabas begin their first and second missionary journey. And the Jerusalem Council finally gives their approval and says, yes, we do need to preach to the Gentiles, but this is after much work on the part of Peter and others, and going back and saying, God wants this. This is what we've got to do. So what we see in the book of Acts, guys, is this great beginning of just a church that began to see... Oh, wait, let me go back another slide. There it is. Sorry, I meant to skip to that one. Chapter 16, 6 through 19, 20. This is good because we see Paul and Silas, and this is a great one. This is where they tried to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit just kept telling them, nah, that's not where I want you. I don't want you there. You don't go there. And so they didn't go there. And so they headed in another direction. They went further west to Macedonia, and they were able to preach to those Gentile regions. Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, she is comes to know Jesus, and she begins to preach to others and share with others. Paul preaches to the philosophers on Mars Hill. Again, one of my favorite encounters of a guy who really knows how to make a great argument. He walks up, looks at all those statues, and sees that one that says, to the unknown God. He goes, and again, notice how Paul says, he says, guys, this is an amazing place. He says, look at that. You even got one here to my God. Ooh. Yeah, you got all these, you guys, look at that. That one right there, to the unknown God. Guess what? I know him. Let me tell you about him, because he's the real one in all this mess. Again, what a great guy. And again, he knew how to make this, and he knew what to do, what to say. He goes on his final missionary journey. And then at the end of Acts, before we do get into, as we talked about with Paul, his journey to Jerusalem, he is arrested. There's funny enough, a lot of legal issues here, because Paul, a citizen of, you know, of Rome, and he's just crazy stuff, and he gets into a big debate about it and what they do with it. But finally, he goes to Rome to be put on trial. Then the book ends kind of suddenly. We're not told what happens to him at that point. But I think one of the things we need to understand is we go back and we look at that journey of Paul's, and we look at the end of Acts, we again find Paul, and even in his epistles, as he writes about this, that Paul continues to be focused on the fact that he is being given an opportunity every which way he turns. He never looks at a situation to say, well, this is just horrible. He looks at a situation and says, okay, who can I reach? Who can I reach out to? Who can I make a difference to? Who can I do this for? And that's one of the cool things about him, and it's a great example that he sets for us. You know, I mean, think about it in your everyday life, what you do and you go through. How many people do you encounter in different situations, and what about it? You know, what you may think is a tough or bad situation, well, why don't you try sharing with them a little bit, or get them on a conversation about something that's near and dear to your heart, your faith. See where that takes the situation. It's funny sometimes how that can happen, and it can change the whole perspective of things and people. Suddenly hear you talking about something else. You're suddenly being positive and looking at a situation as a negative. And one of the things that, and this is just me, and it's just a very simple thing, but I laugh because, of course, my parents taught me to do this, but I think too I've learned that it's something that God wants us to do. We have at our head school I teach at, like all schools, we always have people who are in charge of certain things. And the lady in our school who's in charge of such things as the supplies, such as the printer cartridges and stuff like this, and these things. Sometimes teachers can be a little demanding. And they'll go to her for something, and instead of asking nicely, they'll kind of demand it or want it or whatever. And what happens is people like this lady sometimes get to where they don't like certain teachers very much because they've been jerks to her. When I started teaching at Price, I had been there not too long, and my printer cartridge had died. I have a laser printer, big cartridge, I needed one. So I asked my teacher from the hall and teacher,
well, I said, that's your college anymore. I said, yeah, you got to go see the person. She said, okay. And she stopped me. Oh, now listen, she can be difficult. She may not give you one. Or not. I go up there and I walked in her office. I called her by name. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I kind of inherited this printer when I came here, so I didn't know how much was left on the printer cartridge. And of course, I just run out. Can I get a note? Oh, sure you can. Give me a note. Well, as the year goes along, I print a lot of stuff out. I kind of need a note. So, I went back to him and said, hey, can I get another one of the cartridges, please? He said, you know, I'm going to have to do a lot trying to copy a copy or two. Oh, no problem, no problem. And I laugh about it because I think to myself, I'm not, I love her. She's a great lady. I get along with her great. She's my athletic director. So, I mean, in fact, it was so funny at the end of the year, last year, she called me up. She said, hey, you need anything for soccer? So well, we could use some new practice balls. And I want to get these things for training them. And so I put in an order with her. You know, probably a little bit of money. She said, I've got money. She said, you tell me what you want. So I told her what I wanted. She bought it all. Got 50. And the guy who's been coaching the boys' soccer team, he walked in my room one day and he asked me something. I said, hey, by the way, I said, listen, I got such and such and such and such. Miss Coney, you got that from her? I said, yeah. He says, man, I've been trying for years to get more soccer balls. She won't give me anything. I said, man, y'all just come out of talk at this moment. But my point all this is, I have learned, and it's a simple lesson. The more pleasant you are, even with the most harsh individual, and the better you can be at being loving and caring and nice, you're going to be amazed at the results you. Now, why do I do that? Do I do that because I'm just trying to get my way? No, I do that because I know that's the right thing for me to do. That is, as a believer, I should approach people in that way. And so what I do is that when I'm dealing, even when I'm dealing with people on the phone, I may not necessarily want to talk to them, and especially when they call me and want money out of me. You know, that's tough. But I try to be as pleasant as possible. And I try to deal with them in a loving manner. And I try to deal with them in a way that I know I would want to be treated. And if I do that, I find that 9 out of 10 times, they are more willing to work with me. They're more willing to do what I need to be done. And they're more willing to get things done in a quicker fashion than other people get. And people ask me, how do you... See, guys, somebody directly asked me, how do you get that stuff from her? Be pleasant and nice. That's all she's asking. Because that's all she gets all day long. I need this. I need that. I need this. I need that. I said, if you go in and you are a decent human being, you simply say please and thank you and I appreciate it. And if she can't do it right then, it is no big deal. She'll get it done as soon as she can. I said, you know what? You will be amazed how much stuff you get. I've got more things in 2 years than some of those people have gotten in 10 years. Why? Because I'm a schmoozer? Well, yeah. But because I know how to deal with it. I try. Huh? I haven't made her mad yet. And I'm scared. I'm very scared of the day that I do. You know, I'm very careful and just, you know. All right, guys. Any questions or comments? All right. Well, as hopefully we've learned, the book of Acts is great book it really does give us this idea, and it helps to explain that this is what the church began to look like now. And you go back through it, and guys, you will find great examples all through it as it talks about them picking out the deacons and what was their job to care for people, okay, to meet the needs of people. You will find all through there these ministries and these things that they did at the church, the way that they came together, had things in common, the way that they cared for one another. And again, you know, we lose that a lot in our churches today. Because you say, oh, but we live in a different world. Yeah. Not at the core of who we are. We
still a human being, and we still need, and we still have needs, and we still have things that make us, you know, that will help us. And we need to find a way to embody all these things, to be there for one another. Questions, comments, concerns? I asked that, said that, and then I started talking. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we will be done. Heavenly Father, as we go from here, we do thank you again for the book of Acts. And God, as it shows us and points to us what you had in store and the purpose that you had for bringing the body of believers together. And for them, as they went from there into a world that needed to hear about you. And so God, we thank you for that. God, help us. Help us to reflect on that and to be a church that's focused on that also. And Lord, we also ask that you help us as we go through our days to reflect who Christ is. And God, we pray that you would just be with us now. Help us be safe.